Well, hi, everyone. My name's Liz McQuiston, and I'm so excited to be here this morning. Before we begin, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you so much that you are here in our midst, that you have brought us together this moment, right now, as sisters, as daughters, as your beloved. And Lord, would you take my lips, my words, Lord, and let them be filled only with messages from you. And it's your name we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning again. My name's Liz. Like I said, I just want to introduce myself a little bit. You might be wondering, who is that? Well, it's actually my second year of being a table leader, and I had to count this one, my ninth year doing WBS, which I was like, wow, I must have started when I was three. No. So I was actually raised in this church. My awesome mom is back there. And I moved away from the area when I went to college. I met my husband, Jesse. We got to live in the Caribbean and the East Coast, and then we moved back a few years ago. So it's really great to be back in the Bay Area. I'm currently a full-time mom to my two little girls, Elle and Lucy. And there they are. And some things I enjoy is I love to have dance parties with them in my living room. I love to sing. I love hot coffee. Such good coffee. I love taking walks, just anytime I'm in God's creation. Some other things I love a good story. I mean, who doesn't love a good story, whether it's a novel or a classic film? I mean, for me, the more I cry, the better. And aren't all of us moved by stories in sometimes profound ways? Writer turned theologian G.K. Chesterton once said that he always felt life first as a story. And if there was a story, there had to be a storyteller. Our passage in Colossians today that we've been discussing, Colossians 1, actually relates to one of my all-time favorite stories, Shawshank Redemption. I don't know if any of you guys remember that. It's a few years old, but it stars Morgan Freeman and Tim Robbins, and it's the inspiring story. If you haven't seen it, that's okay. I'll tell you about it. It's the inspiring story of a man played by Tim Robbins. His name's Andy in the film. He was wrongly accused of a murder he did not commit. And it's like your worst nightmare coming true. He's actually sentenced to life in prison, even though he's innocent. And it's the story of how he survives in prison. It takes place back in the 20s. And how he ultimately instills hope in the lives of his fellow prisoners. So both this fictional movie and our true story of Colossians have similar elements. Both contain deep relationships, drama, attacks. They take place in a prison. There's issues of identity and hope. So today we're going to explore what is the story of Paul and the Colossians, because there is a story going on here. And how does it relate to me and you? And why did God even include it in his word? So let's explore that together. We're going to dive right in. Our two divisions today are true identity, Colossians 1:1-4, and true hope, Colossians 1:5-8. So if you have your Bibles or your tablets, let's look at our passage together, starting in verse 1 of chapter 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. So first we see our cast of characters in the Colossian story here. Paul, Timothy, the Colossian believers, Christ Jesus himself, and God the Father. At first glance, it appears Paul is writing this letter just like he wrote every other letter. But there are some subtle differences in the way he begins this letter that are worth noting. In Philippians, for example, Paul did not write that he was an apostle. He said he was a servant. So what's an apostle? We got to talk about this a little bit in our discussions. Well, the Greek word for apostle is apostolos, which means messenger, someone who is sent or specially commissioned by God. And this term usually only referred to the 12 disciples of Jesus, those buddies that got to hang out with Jesus and hear his voice and touch him and walk with him. Can we just imagine for a second, what would that be like to be in that group? I mean, that's a little taste of heaven, right? So Paul didn't get to be in that group, but yet he's still an apostle because he heard directly from Jesus on the road to Damascus in Acts 9. So Paul tells the Colossians, hey, I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus. But he could have said he was a prisoner, like he wrote in other letters, which was still true. When Paul wrote the Colossians, he was still stuck under house arrest, perhaps even chained to a guard. But no, Paul starts with his relation to Jesus. Why? Well, it's possible that he wrote this about himself because that is simply what and who matter to him the most. Christ is actually mentioned in our passage today of 8 verses 5 times. And 26 times in the whole book of Colossians, which I learned is a record for the Bible. Scholars actually call Colossians the most Christ-centered book of the Bible. Wow. And we know this Christ-centeredness is consistent with what Paul pretty much always talks about. And like, for example, Philippians 3, he said, I put no confidence in my flesh, in myself, even though I have legit reasons to do that. I'm highly educated. I'm a Roman citizen. I come from this amazing tribe. But no, we know he used to identify with all that stuff. But he doesn't anymore. He says in Philippians 1, to live is Christ. And in these first two verses, we see that that's what mattered to Paul. What Christ said about him and what he was saying about the Colossians. It's also possible that Paul said he was an apostle because he had not been to Colossae yet. He had not even met these people. He needed to establish his authority with them. Well, what was going on? Why would he need to establish authority with people he had never met? What's interesting is that the historians agree that the Colossians were under a heretical attack. So this is a big part of our story here. This is our setting. Warren Wiersbe says a crisis had occurred that was about to destroy the ministry of their church. The Colossians were being pressured to believe in what the culture around them said was true. So their town, it sat in the middle of an important trade route between the east and the west. So all kinds of philosophies were mingling in this cosmopolitan area. Does that remind you of anywhere? Perhaps the Bay Area? And what were they being told? Some of the teachers were saying that Jesus was God, but just one of many gods. Others were saying, no, we're not denying the Christian faith. No, we're just elevating it by adding things to it, like astrology. And some said, fullness in God is all about knowledge, knowledge, knowledge. You don't really need that Jesus guy. Just know more. So the Colossians were vulnerable. They were getting confused. They were being exposed to these teachings that attacked the person and work of Jesus Christ. And ultimately, their identity in Christ and the truth of the gospel was being threatened. So Paul is like, no way, I'm going to fight back. And he begins laying the groundwork for this important letter. And he says, all that I am and all that you are come from Jesus. And as he does this, he's introducing another character. He says, Timothy is with me. He's not just my brother. He's our brother. I'm a part of a family, and so are you. You are my holy and faithful brothers and sisters. And he's saying, you know, you're holy. You're set apart. You're reserved for God. And he wishes them these beautiful blessings of grace and peace because they belong to God's family now. And this is part of their identity. So we can see that true identity was so important to Paul and that the Colossians were under attack in this. It's like they were victims of identity theft. If you've ever been a victim of identity theft, and I was a few years ago, and it is awful. You know, it's like someone is pretending they are you and you're so confused and you have to straighten it all out. And it's just a mess. And spiritually, it's like what Kathy reminded us of a few weeks ago, when she said that, you know, gospel math is Jesus plus nothing is everything. Amen. So whenever we are told something different, that Jesus plus something is the answer, or Jesus plus anything is the answer, that's identity theft. So whenever we're found in, our identity is found even in what we do, even what we do for God, rather than what he has already done and what he's still doing, that's identity theft. So how do we remember this? How do we remember our true identity? That everything about us, it all comes from Jesus, what he says about us and what he's doing in us. Well, Paul shows us. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. He says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all of God's people. Paul prays constantly and thanks God constantly. I love this because Paul shows us we can fight for people by praying for them. We can ask God for help constantly. And as we do this, we can thank God for what he's doing in their lives and in our lives, even if we maybe don't understand it yet. And as we thank God for that, we are reminding ourselves in the process. So, who are you fighting for by praying for them? Is there someone who needs you to fight for them in this way? How can you search for and thank God for what he's doing in your life and in the life of those around you? In verse 4, Paul thanks God because he's heard of their faith in Christ Jesus. And what's interesting is he's not thanking them for their faith, but God. Paul knows that their faith is a gift from God. We know that we're not saved by faith in faith, right? It's faith in Christ. So theologians talk about there's actually a culture of believism today that promotes faith, but it actually has little to do with Jesus Christ. There's a recent Celine Dion song that I love having dance parties to with my girls about. It talks about how just a little faith is the answer, and it's this catchy song. But I just started to think, you know, well, faith in what? What are we really putting our faith in? Ravi Zacharias says that faith is the response to a real God who wants to be known to us. True faith is responding to our loving God by believing who he is and what he says. And the Colossians had that true faith. Paul heard about it. He had also heard of their love. He thanks God for their love for all of God's people. And love is another evidence of that true faith. Perhaps not loving just the believers that are easy for us to love or that we are similar to, but all of God's people. Paul was loving them. He was fighting for them by praying for them, thanking God for them, reminding them of who they belong to. And this is our true identity, and this is our first truth, that in all circumstances, my true identity is rooted in Christ Jesus. In all circumstances, my true identity is rooted in Christ Jesus. Whether facing tough challenges like Paul in prison, or the Colossians facing confusion and attacks, or whether things are going well, God is faithful to give us our identity. Because of Jesus, God is putting his holiness, faith, and love into us. One scholar recently said, the holier we become, the more we become ourselves. The holier we become, the more we become ourselves. So, where are you in danger of being robbed of your true identity? Your identity that's rooted in Jesus alone. Have you ever felt confused or searching for your true identity? I know I have. It's like a moment in our film, Shawshank Redemption, when one of our characters, Red, the one played by Morgan Freeman, he finally gets let out of prison after being in jail for decades. We see him bagging groceries. And at one moment, he raises his hand and asks the manager if he can take a bathroom break. Well, the manager rolls his eyes and he's like, stop asking me that. Just go. And Morgan Freeman, the poor guy, he kind of shuffles off embarrassingly. And, you know, we can just feel his pain in that moment because we see that even though he's set free, he's still living like a prisoner. His whole life, he's been asking for permission for everything. He doesn't know how to do anything different. And similarly, for those of us that belong to Jesus, we're no longer prisoners to sin. We're set free. That's part of our true identity. But how can we still live as prisoners sometimes? I've been really convicted as I've been thinking about this. How can I still live like I'm shackled to fear or guilt or unforgiveness, bitterness? Or maybe we're just facing tough battles right now, like the Colossians, and we're feeling surrounded on all sides. Or maybe we feel like we just have no hope right now. I mean, man, doesn't the world need hope right now? I mean, we are all groaning. I mean, the school shootings, natural disasters galore, families falling apart. Well, Paul says something really profound next. And this is leading us into our second division, true hope. So let's look at verses 5 and 6. That faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. So Paul says, that faith and love I've heard about in you, it comes from hope. He tells us there is real hope to be grabbed and held on to, true hope from the gospel. What is hope? And the gospel, I mean, sometimes these are terms that we can just throw out there and people are like, well, yeah, but what is that really? Well, I like what John Eldridge says. He says, hope is the confident expectation of goodness coming to us. Hope is the confident expectation of goodness coming to us. Well, goodness coming to us, that's the gospel. And the gospel is the Bible's story of a personal God who made me, who made you, and saved us for a relationship with him. See, we were all prisoners, just like Morgan Freeman in our film. Prisoners to sin and darkness. But because of God's great love, he sent part of himself, his son Jesus, to die in our place so that we could be forgiven and experience new life. Now we get to be a part of God's story, and he's the hero in the story. He's pursuing us, rescuing us, his beloved, his daughters. That's the reason for true hope. I really loved studying this passage, I have to say, because I literally got to go on a treasure hunt for all the ways that hope is mentioned in the Bible. Man, is it a lot? I mean, hope is huge to God. I mean, if you can, maybe go on a treasure hunt for this word hope in the Word and write it out, journal it, or just talk it over with God. It has been so encouraging to me these last couple months. Like this prayer at the bottom of your page, Romans 15:13. I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God is our source of hope, and he is faithful to fill us with his fruits. Just like he was doing with the Colossians and all over the world, he was spreading that gospel. So let's go back to our film one last time. Our main character, Andy Dufresne, the one unjustly put behind bars for a murder he didn't commit, he has a mystery to him. He manages to walk the prison courtyard with a quiet calmness or a contentedness that the other prisoners never quite understand. At one point, he says to his friend Red, Morgan Freeman, he says, "Red, hope is a good thing. Maybe the best of things." And Red was shocked because no one had hope there. You were afraid to have hope. And we never really understand why Andy even could talk like that until the end of the film. Andy escaped from jail. And we discover that that's how Andy lived with hope. He didn't have hope just because hope is nice. Hope is wishful thinking. No, Andy had hope because he knew where he was headed. He knew he was going to eventually get out of jail. And he had this plan that he worked at slowly, day by day, little by little, carving one rock out of a time to get through this wall. And it worked. And it was that hope that he knew he was destined for more that allowed him to get out and escape. And he was destined for freedom, and he knew it. And we too, we have a specific hope. We have a hope that this world is not all there is. Thank you, Lord. Right? This is not all there is. We are destined for more. I mean, there is beauty in this world. Don't get me wrong. There's so much beauty here. But we have hope in more than what our eyes can see. We have hope in closeness with our Creator that starts right now. See, we get to experience being a buddy of Jesus right now. And Philippians 3 says, hey, your citizenship, where you belong, is in heaven. Like Kim reminded us a few weeks ago, we are eagerly awaiting a Savior from there. Talk about goodness coming to us. Because of Jesus shedding his own blood for me and for you, we can have access to the God of the universe right now and forever. And Paul tells the Colossians that this is where your hope is coming from. But here's the thing. We can forget one important piece in the Colossians story. how did they even hear the gospel in the first place? Let's look at verses 7 and 8. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Epaphras, our final character in the story for today. He was a native of their area, and he had become their faithful minister. In the Greek, faithful minister means bondservant. Essentially, he was saying to the Colossians, I voluntarily give my life for you. Wow. So God used this little-known guy named Epaphras to fight for the Colossians, to share his message of love and forgiveness. How could you maybe be an Epaphras for someone? For someone who needs to hear about the true hope that they can only find in Jesus. Is there someone who needs you to be an Epaphras for them? I know I can sometimes feel scared or hesitant to share about my true hope. But my six-year-old daughter is inspiring me in this. Lucy excitedly has been telling her class about her hope in the Lord, even after the teacher told her not to. So she told me, she goes, look, Mama, I love my class and they need to know. I mean, faith like a child. I mean, she's just so authentically excited. She bubbles over. It's very humbling. And similarly, the Colossian believers, they had that love that she has for her class. They had that love in the Spirit. And the word for love here in the Greek is agape, which I thought was interesting. It's not so much a matter of emotion as it is having an unselfish concern for another and a willingness to seek the best for another. That's what Paul was doing, and that's from the Holy Spirit. He puts his love in us. Can we even fathom this? One of my favorite hymns is In Christ Alone, and the lyrics are on the back of your outline today. I just think it talks so beautifully about all of these themes that we've been talking about today. That first stanza is, in Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when strivings cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ, I stand. And this leads us to our final truth. In Christ alone, my hope is found. So when difficulty comes, and it will, many of us in this room are facing hardships right now. We can be reminded of our true hope in Jesus. The power of his name, the power of what he's done. And let's reflect here for a second. What would you say is the great hope of your life right now? Maybe this is something you journal about later again with your cup of tea or get cozy on your couch. Just, you know, talking to God about it. What is my hope right now? Am I hoping in what my eyes see? Or is there more to it? Is it comfort? Am I hoping in recognition in my career? Am I hoping in that upcoming vacation to Hawaii? I mean, don't get me wrong, that's pretty great. But am I hoping in my savings account? I mean, these are all important things. But is that our great hope? Is that our true hope? So as I close, I just wanted to share a little bit about my story and my true identity and my true hope, my part in God's story. The past 6 years have been a pretty difficult chapter for my family and I. My daughter Elle has been, she's diagnosed with kind of a rare form of epilepsy. So she doesn't have the grand mal seizures that a lot of people think about, but she has what's called generalized seizures, and she just suddenly drops to the ground and loses all muscle control. And you never know when it's going to happen. So when things were toughest for me with Elle's diagnosis and when medications weren't working and I had an infant also at the time, and also my grandmother was dying, there was just so much going on at the same time. This was about 5 years ago. My counselor and Bible teacher, Alyssa Picker, some of you know her. She's in heaven right now with Jesus. But she played the role of Paul in my life. She literally fought for me by praying for me every day, with me and when I wasn't around. She listened, she encouraged, she reminded me of who I really was. And one day, I'll never forget, she gently asked me, she goes, "Liz, okay, picture your hardest moment." And I was like, "Well, which one?" But, you know, picture your hardest moment. Where do you think Jesus is in that? And I was shocked to discover I had no clue. I really had no clue. All I could do was cry. I just felt so alone and so hopeless. And some of you might resonate with that or know loved ones who do feel that way. But yet by her asking me that question and earnestly praying for me, God used her to send me on this profound journey of honestly, honestly asking Jesus every day, "Where are you? I need the real you. I need you to be my hope." And slowly, he did that. He showed up. Well, he'd always been there, but he gave me those eyes to see him in a new way. He led us to a support group of families who could relate. He led us to some amazing books and ultimately right to him, to the person of Jesus, not to a set of rules, not to a set of things to do, to the person of Jesus. Amen. Woo! Love Jesus. Okay. And, you know, through that, he showed me that I really, it's true, I really did have nothing constant. I couldn't count on her medication working. I couldn't count on her neurologist always knowing the right answer. I couldn't count on people saying the right things to me. He was going to do it, though, and he was doing it. And I learned to fight for my time alone with him, to not rush it. I mean, he was my food. He was my sustenance. And now I do see more clearly that I am not walking this road alone. In fact, I can't, because he's too faithful. He's too good. He really is goodness coming to us. And same for you, and same for our loved ones, maybe who don't know him yet or who aren't walking with him yet. He's too faithful. He's pursuing us. And that's our true hope that we can cling to. We don't just have hope. We have hope because of the true Savior in the true gospel, and his name is Jesus. Let's pray. So thank you, God. Thank you so much for the fact that you are our true identity. You tell us who we really are, and we are your beloved. we are free. And you give us true hope. You promise to never leave us. And that, thank you, Jesus, that you came. You are goodness in the flesh. And you gave your life to give us a hope above and beyond all former hopes. Thank you that you are so faithful to work in our stories and in our loved ones' stories. And Lord, would you help us to turn down the volume of the voices that say we have no hope except for what we can see. And we have no hope except for what we can completely understand. Or we have no hope unless we are well-liked or successful or popular. Lord, would you help us to hear your voice today, which reminds us that you tell us that we are your child, and with you we are well pleased. With, yes, you know what I mean. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.